Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are alive and that we are in a state of grace by your mercy, your love, and your provision for our redemption in the perfect work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we pray, give us ears that hear and eyes that may see, so that as we study thy word, we may be quickened in spirit and strengthened in soul, that we may endure temptation and live in hope, so that one day we will all gather together around the throne of the Lamb, casting our crowns before him and rejoicing in his might. In Jesus' name, amen. Okie dokie. Now, today, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about baptism. Remember last week I said that we would take a week away from before we get into the 9th and 10th commandments and talk a little bit about baptism, particularly the fact that baptism saves. Baptism saves. All right? That drives our friends across the street squirrely. All right? When they hear us Lutherans say that baptism saves, it gets them all nervous inside and makes it difficult for them to even see straight. Alright, but we want to show you that when we Lutherans say baptism saves, we are being biblical. So turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And while you're turning to Acts chapter 2, you know, one of the pitfalls that we all experience is the idea that baptism is a thing of the past. It's something that happened to us when we were babies, and something that we seldom think about. It's like, okay, been there, done that. All right, baptism, got that one covered. It's in the past. But here's the thing that you have to remember. Baptism is the beginning of your life in Christ. It is the doorway into the great spiritual terrarium of the kingdom of grace. All right? Baptism is the thing that began what is now being continued in you. You live by the grace given to you in baptism. You know, just like a baby has to be born in order to enjoy life in this world, so it is that a person to enjoy the kingdom of God must be born into it or born again. And when Jesus talks about being born again, he explains it as being born of water and the Spirit. All right? So baptism is the place where you came into a new situation or a new environment in which you live. You know, you can imagine what would happen to an astronaut on the moon if he decided that he was going to go out without his spacesuit on. All right? He'd be horribly dead in moments, right? Because his spacesuit is not just a suit that he wears in space, but it is an entire atmosphere and environment in which he lives that sustains his life. Outside of it in space, his life cannot be sustained. He dies. But that spacesuit preserves his life because it gives him an environment. Well, that's what baptism has done for you. When you were baptized, you entered into and began to live in the atmosphere or the environment or the condition of God's grace and salvation. All right? So that every day when you say in the morning, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you are calling to mind your baptism and you are saying, I am a baptized child of God. I live under God's grace and I am a member of His kingdom of grace and will be a member of His King of Glory. All because I am saved, right? And baptism saves. Now, how can I defend that from Scripture? Turn in Acts chapter 2, and we're going to look at verse 37. Now, Peter has just preached his Day of Pentecost sermon, right? And he has told people that God has raised Jesus, whom you crucified, has raised him from the dead. Right? And so, it says in verse 37, now when they heard this, the crowd, they were pricked in their heart. That means they came under conviction. They felt sorrow for their sins. They weren't angry. They weren't arrogant. They weren't hard-hearted. But they felt pricked in their hearts. They were sorry for their sins. They were under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Right? Very seldom in the modern world do you get people asking you that question. That's like a pitcher throwing one right down the middle, you know, and you can see the batter's eyes dilate as he sees that ball coming right in, right where he wants it to come. And the pitcher is going, oh no, right? And boom. So what shall we do? Notice what Peter says. He doesn't say, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Everyone who wants to accept Jesus in their hearts, I want you to slip your hand up. Slip your hand up. God sees that hand. Right? No. Peter doesn't say anything like that. He says to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That means crooked generation. All right, so that's what Peter said when they said, what shall we do? He points them to repentance and to baptism. Now, let's talk about repentance first. In the Bible, the word repentance, which means to change your mind, all right, to change your mind, to stop thinking that way and start thinking this way, all right, to realize you're wrong and to turn to the right, all right. Now, it's used in either a narrow sense or a wide sense. In the narrow sense, repent means to be sorry for your sins. That's in the narrow sense. Sometimes, and the context, when you're reading, the context will demonstrate whether the word is being used in the narrow or wide sense. So the narrow sense means to be sorry for your sins. The wide sense of repentance means to be converted, means to be sorry for your sins and to believe in Jesus Christ. All right? And here, when he says, repent and be baptized, repentance is focusing on necessary sorrow for sin, and then baptism is dealing with the positive side. All right? So, first, repent, he says to them. Then, be baptized, every one of you. Now, notice that baptism is not something that you do. Baptism is a thing that is done to you. You are baptized. You be baptized. Repent and be baptized. Who baptizes you? Jesus Christ baptizes you. Now, he does it through his office of the ministry, or through, in an emergency, any Christian can baptize. All right? In an emergency, any Christian can baptize. But normally, it is through the office of the ministry that baptism is administered. All right? But the baptizer is not the pastor. The baptizer is Jesus Christ. So be baptized. Jesus is the one baptizing you. And then it says here, baptize in the name of Jesus Christ. All right? And some people have a hard time with that, because in the book of Acts, Luke uses that formula, baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Whereas in Matthew 28, Jesus specifically says, baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right? So is there a contradiction there? No, there's not a contradiction. All right? Jesus did say, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Luke is not giving us here the formula for baptism. He's telling us that baptism brings us into connection with the name and work of Jesus. All right? Baptism is into Christ. Christ is the Savior. He is the second Adam. He is the new man. He is the justified one, the vindicated one, upon whom all of God's grace is laid. And in baptism, we are put into connection with him. And so Luke wants to emphasize that baptism puts us into connection with Jesus Christ. And so he's not giving us a baptismal formula. He's just using words to remind us that baptism connects us with Christ. All right? So he's not contradicting Matthew 28. When people are baptized, the formula that Christ has given us is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And by the way, that's why whenever we confess our sins, we begin by saying, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Notice in our liturgy, where does the service literally begin? It begins with the introit, right? Which means the opening. Introit, intro, opening, right? That's the beginning of the service. So the confession of sins that precedes that is a preparation for the service proper. And confession and absolution are connected to the sacrament of baptism. Therefore, when we begin the confession of sins in our liturgy, we begin by saying, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Amen. And then we confess our sins and receive absolution. And then once that's done, the introit for the day begins the service. And then we go from there. So that's why the communion service and the page 5 service, they begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, because they are we are entering into confession and absolution, which are directly connected to baptism. As you know by reading your catechism, first he talks about baptism, then he talks about the office of the keys and confession, then he talks about the Lord's Supper. And so there's a direct connection between baptism and the keys and confession. All right. Now, I've said all that for this. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So what happens to you in baptism? You are connected up with Jesus Christ, and forgiveness of sins is given to you in baptism. In baptism, you have your sins remitted. Be baptized for the remission of sins. But that's not all. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is, you shall be born again. You shall be regenerated, given new life, through the coming to you of the person of the Holy Ghost. All right? So baptism, according to St. Peter, here, inspired by the Holy Ghost, tells us that baptism, A, connects us up with Jesus Christ, B, gives us the remission of sins, and C, gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now you got the squawking baby. And the squawking baby is held over the baptismal font. All right? What's happening to that baby? Well, before baptism, that baby is a sinner. And that baby is not saved. Right? Babies are not saved by virtue of their cuteness. They are saved by the grace of God in Christ, just like older people are. Now, you can't sit a baby down and preach the gospel to the baby. Well, you can. I mean, it can't hurt. But babies have not yet developed reasoning. So that's not the way that you would bring a baby into the kingdom of grace. The way you bring a baby into the kingdom of grace is through baptism. Right? Baptism. Right? Why? Because in baptism, we are all passive and we receive what is given. The important thing about baptism is not how old are you. The important thing is what's happening. What's being given in baptism? And here, right on the day of Pentecost, we learn that baptism connects us up with Jesus Christ. It gives us the remission of sins and gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right? And then he says in verse 39 that this promise is not only for you guys that are listening to this Pentecost sermon, but it's also for your children. Right? It's also for your children and to all who are afar off. And in the book of Acts, there are a number of instances where baptism takes place And it says that a certain person was baptized and their household. For example, the Philippian jailer. He says, what must I do to be saved? They say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. And so he and his household are all baptized. That means his wife is baptized, his kids are baptized, his servants are baptized, everybody connected into his house, his in-laws are baptized, everybody connected to him, and that would include the babies. All right? That would include the babies. Why? Because babies are born in sin. They may not yet noticeably to us commit actual sins, but they are born in original sin, and therefore they need salvation. And that's what baptism gives. And by the way, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Little children are included in the concept of all nations. All right. So I think we've beat that little horse to death. So turn to Acts chapter 22. And as you're turning, remember, what have you just learned from the Bible? That baptism gives the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. All right, you've just learned that from the words of Scripture. Now, Acts 22. And let's look at verse 12. Now, Paul is relating the story of his conversion. And he's telling how it was that on the Damascus road he saw this great light, and the voice said to him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And he says, get up and go into the city of Damascus, and you will be told what you shall do. All right? So, we take up in Acts 22, verse 12. And one, so Paul is in Damascus, he's blind, he's been struck blind, and he's praying. And it says, one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee that thou shouldst know his will and see that just one, and should hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And here it comes. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now here we have another passage that speaks about baptism, and specifically the baptism of Saul of Tarsus, who we know as Paul the Apostle. And it says that Ananias, after he told him that he was chosen to be an apostle of Christ, he says, now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. All right? The word baptize means wash. All right, that's the basic meaning of the word baptizo in Greek. It means to wash. All right, for example, the word baptism is used when Jesus talks about the ceremonial washing of pots and pans that the Pharisees were very particular and persnickety about. The washing of the utensils, the ceremonial washing of utensils that are used in the production and the eating of food, right? And so he uses the word baptizo to talk about washing of cups and pots and utensils, right? And then this word baptism comes to be used to describe the washing away of our sins. And notice how what happens in this verse is not what the Baptists do. All right, what the Baptists will say is this: they say, "Be baptized to symbolize the washing away of your sins." See what they do? They cannot abide the idea that God actually does something in the divinely instituted sacrament of baptism. So they have to take the grace that is connected with baptism and separate it from the actual act. And then they say that the act of baptizing is just a symbol of what really has already taken place in your heart. Right, you see what they do? They cannot abide the idea that God would act upon your soul by means of something physical. So they have to take that physicality and they have to separate it from the gracious work that the Bible connects to it. And so they'll say, be baptized, and thus symbolically wash away your sins. All right? Because they cannot say that you're washing away your sins through being baptized. All right? And so they have to interpose between baptism and the gracious work some kind of separation, some kind of wall between the two things. So that for a Baptist, which is odd that they call themselves Baptist, because they denigrate the sacrament of baptism. They empty it of all its saving power, and yet they call themselves Baptist. Yeah?
The baptism that is performed to a Baptist, is it a true baptism in the sight of God, even though the administration of it is that symbolic, quirk that you have? Does God see it as a true baptism?
Yes, because it is administered using water, and it is administered in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
And so whether they know it or not, they perform it.
Yes.
They receive the true baptism.
Right. Their theology of baptism is not correct. But the fact that they baptize with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost means that we accept their baptism. Mm-hmm. Same thing with the Church of Rome. There's a whole lot of stuff wrong with the Church of Rome. But they baptize with water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And therefore, we accept their baptism as a valid baptism. Where we do not accept the baptism of cults, right? We do not accept Mormon baptism because it is not Trinitarian. We do not accept Jehovah's Witness baptism or any other cultic baptism because it is not a Trinitarian baptism into Christ, but it is a false religion. So yes, good question. You know, yes, a Baptist is baptized, and God has acted graciously upon them, even though they don't even know it. Right? In their inner gut, they gotta know something. All right? But you know, their public teaching is that now baptism, it's great and all, Jesus commanded us to do it, but it don't do nothing. Baptism don't do nothing. It just symbolizes what has already taken place in your heart. So when you get baptized, you are publicly telling the world that you have been born again. The born again took place in your heart previous to baptism. All right? But you're publicly being baptized to testify publicly that you've been born again. All right? Now, certainly baptism testifies publicly that we are Christians. But that's not the essential thing. Baptism is the birth into the kingdom of grace. Wash away your sins. This word, wash away your sins, is connected directly to baptism. So God is at work in His sacrament. And He is using the sacrament to wash away our sins. That's the word of Scripture here. It's the word of Scripture. I'm not even interpreting it. I'm simply reading it and telling you what it says. Right? It's the false teachers who look at this and have to do all kinds of gymnastics in order to take baptism and the washing away of sins, and they have to drive a wall between the two of them so that we will not get the idea that the washing of sins actually happens when a person is baptized. You see that? They do some real clever interpreting jobs to separate these two things, where the Bible just puts them right together. Be baptized and wash away your sins. Alright? Alright. Galatians chapter 3. And we are let's look at verse 25. Galatians 3:25. All right. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now notice, that's a blanket statement. He's talking to Christians, and he says, you are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. But look at the next word in the verse. It says, for as many. See that? So he's now describing how it is that we are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And in verse 27 he says, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See that? So here, in this passage, he's describing, he's saying, okay, that what I just said, you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. He says, this is how that happened. All right? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Notice the two phrases. Baptized into Christ. That means that when you were baptized, you were, by baptism, put put into Christ, which means that you are united to Him. You are connected up to Him so that what is yours, your sins, becomes His. And what is His righteousness and salvation, becomes yours. All right? So you're baptized into Christ. It's not a mystical experience. It is a rebirth and a new life. All right?
Pastor,
yeah.
When John the Baptist baptized people, was mm-hmm. that the first instance of people being baptized in history? I mean, he did it before Jesus did his reconciling
right.
between God and man. So he did it looking forward to what
yes.
Jesus was going to do?
Yes, yes. In the Old Testament, there are washings for various reasons. For example, if you had become ceremonially unclean, one of the ways that you dealt with that was by taking a ritual bath to purge yourself of this ceremonial uncleanness. So there were Old Testament baths, right? John the Baptist was commanded to baptize with the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. All right? So Luke, when he tells us of John the Baptist, he describes his baptism as a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That is a baptism of sorrow for sin and faith in the coming Messiah. All right? And the forgiveness of sins. So John's baptism is the precursor to the baptism that Christ commanded his disciples. The difference between them is John's baptism looks forward in expectation to the revealing of the Messiah and his salvation. And therefore, just like the promises in the Old Testament where Abraham is told, in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And Abraham believed this word and he was declared righteous. He was justified by faith in the gospel promise of what would take place. So every saint in the Old Testament, every believer in the Old Testament was saved by his faith in the coming redemption. Same thing with John the Baptist's baptism. It was a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, just like Jesus' baptism. But it was one that was looking forward to the unveiling of the messianic salvation in Christ. Whereas Christian baptism in the New Testament sense now looks back at the redemptive work of Christ. So whether you're looking forward or looking back, the baptism does the same thing. Okay? Now, so as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In baptism, you put on Christ. What does that mean? Put on Christ. You wear Him like a coat. That means you are clothed in Him. You see, you remember the parable of the great wedding and everybody's invited and finally everybody's there and the king comes in and he sees there's a man without a wedding garment. And he says, friend, how did you get in here? And the man is speechless. And he says the king says to his servants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The idea of being without a wedding garment means to be without the saving benefit of grace. It's to be in a state of unbelief. And so, Christ is that garment of righteousness. And when you have faith in Him, when you're baptized into Him, it is as though you are clothed in this robe, that this wedding garment that makes you acceptable to God. You are covered with Christ's righteousness so that God does not... You know how when you watch Superman as a kid? Maybe I'm dating myself. Watch Superman. If something was encased in what? He couldn't see it with his X-ray vision. If it was encased in lead, right? And so, it's the same thing with Christ. If Christ covers you, God cannot see your sins. Right? He does not regard your sins. He doesn't go, what? Right? Because you are covered. You are clothed in Christ. Right? So, that's what it means. Having been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Alright, let's move on here. Ooh, time is up. Romans 6. Romans chapter 6. Alright, so... So Paul is talking about the gospel, and like many people, people get nervous when you talk about the free gift of grace in the gospel. They're like, but if people, you know, people will take this for granted. Yeah, they will, right? They always have and they always will. People will take it for granted. But not everyone will take it for granted. Alright? People get nervous when you enunciate the gospel too freely because it makes them worry that somebody who doesn't really have faith will get the idea that they do. And so you have to put all kinds of laws in between the gospel and the sinner. Right? And so Paul asks the question, he says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So he's talking about, you know, what if sinners get the wrong idea? Right. I've had people come up to me because of our confession and absolution in the liturgy. And they have said, you know, you say, upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office, forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. What if there's somebody in the congregation that day who is not repentant, and you have just pronounced the forgiveness of sins over all of you? I announce the grace of God to all of you. Right? Notice how it begins, however. Upon this thy confession, the assumption is that you have confessed your sins and that you are repentant. So what happens if a person has not repented and is not penitent? Do they still receive the forgiveness of sins? No. No impenitent person receives the forgiveness of sins.
Even if they were baptized, their sins were committed.
Yeah. When we are impenitent, what we do is we remove ourselves from God's grace. All right, that is, we block Christ from being gracious to us. All right, we harden our hearts against it, And therefore, God, through baptism and through the word of the gospel and all these things, God is constantly endeavoring to get through to us, but we are constantly in our impenitence holding him at bay. And if we continue to hold him at bay until we die in our sins, well then, all the water of baptism in the whole world will not do us any good because we have died in our sins. We have been impenitent. Baptism is the beginning of a life of faith. If faith does not follow, all right, it doesn't mean that baptism was wrong. It means that we're wrong. God gave us these things in baptism. He gives us these things in the gospel. He gives them to us in the Lord's Supper. But if we, through impenitence and unbelief, refuse to receive them or block them by our sins, then we rob ourselves of the grace that God is endeavoring constantly to give us. So, any questions? All right, looks like this, we're going to have to finish this Romans 6, and then I want to talk about 1 Peter 3. We'll have to do that next week. All right, so let's...